Turn this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Welcome to all of you and welcome to all of those that are watching the service as well. This morning we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I want to preach this morning on the thought or the subject, let's be clear, let's be clear. And I'm going to point out as we read this passage of Scripture that there is the possibility sometimes, and I think we see that even here in the context, that the communication, when it came to the communication that was taking place on the part of many of those that were at Corinth, there was a breakdown in communication. There was clarity missing. And what I would like to do is just go ahead and begin reading, but let's pray before we do that. Father, I pray this morning your blessing now upon the preaching of your precious word. Pray for all of the names that's been called out earlier that are on our prayer list. And then, Father, I just pray now especially for those that could very well be a part of this service listening today that has the greatest sickness of all, the sickness of a soul that's never been set free. And I pray today for the salvation of that lost sinner. No prayer concerns any greater than the need of people being saved before it's too late. Do pray for all of those that are sick that you would grant healing and recovery in accordance to your precious will. Bless us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, what I would like to do is, as we work our way through this passage of Scripture this morning, is I'm just going to kind of make comments as we go, be a little bit of a running commentary approach, I suppose. But I think it's good that we get the focus or the bearing upon what is being brought out here by Paul in 1 Corinthians 14. Now, notice with your Bibles open, verse number 1. Follow after charity. Charity, of course, talking about love. And desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. Prophecy or prophesying in the context of the New Testament does not have to do with telling beforehand, but rather forthtelling. Not telling in advance, but forthtelling. Telling what has already been given. And I think that's how we could view that now. So a preacher is a prophet in a sense, only that we forthtell that which has already been given in terms of the revelation of Scripture. Look at verse number 2. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue, like to point out this morning, the word unknown is not necessarily accurate to be applied in this particular verse. It's basically he that speaketh in a tongue. You'll notice it's in italics. If you there in your King James Bible, so it speaketh in a tongue. I would say this morning that this is not a gift that God gave. I do not believe that this was a gift that God gave the people at that time to go into this babbling in a church service like the charismatics do today and talk about the gift of tongues. It's not talking about going into some kind of a babbling that nobody knows what is being said. But I think what it was, a part of the sign gifts given, was the ability of those prophets, various people, to speak an unknown language, speak a foreign language, as it were, without having to go to language school. In other words, it was an endowment of the Spirit of God, a spiritual gift given. And I think that's what is being talked about there, not an unknown tongue as the charismatics would present. Now let me keep reading. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men but unto God. Basic point being, if someone at that time was speaking in a foreign language, no one but God could understand it. No one but God could understand that language, that foreign language. And it would only benefit the person that is speaking it. Let me keep going. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification. In other words, sticking with the truth of Scripture, telling forth the message of the truth, that alone is what edifies, the message of the truth. He says, and exhorteth and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. In other words, he's the only person getting any benefit out of it because no one else can understand him except him and God. If that be the case, if he had that gift at that time. But he that prophesieth edifieth the church. And I think that preaching ought to be for the edification of the church. It ought to be for the benefit, the upbuilding of God's people. It ought to be edifying, and that means to upbuild or build up. I would that you all spake with tongues, but rather that you prophesied, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret. Notice the key word, interpret. Interpret. If that endowment was given to a speaker at that time, then the very least they could do would be to have someone in the midst of that congregation that would interpret that language. Notice this, that the church may receive edifying. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? And even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? In other words, unless there's a distinction in the tunes, you might say, word sounds are tunes, then how would they know what is being piped? How would they know the music? How would they know? How would they be able to interpret what is being presented, like even the music part of it? If the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for battle? At that time in warfare, the trumpet was a part of the warfare, you might say, methodology, using to announce, to charge, to go forth. The trumpet was utilized. Certain sounds, even today in our military, there's certain that still taps. There's still the use of the trumpet indicating truths that the military understand. Then it says in verse 9, so likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words. Notice this, words easy to be understood. How shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak unto the air. And then verse number 10, there are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification or significance. I want to begin this morning by simply making the statement, making the comment. When it comes to the matter of communication, communication needs to be clear. People need to understand what is being communicated. And that's the reason for my point this morning, but I do want to have a broader application. Going even from the context of this, even today, I think in terms of application, we can truly say, and rightly so, that we need to be clear. We need to be clear when we talk to others. We need to be clear in the message that we give. Now, speaking of language, I'm told that there's somewhere around 5,000 languages in the world. Communication problems always exist on a daily basis. My brother-in-law one time, the dog back in the country, lived back in the country. One of his dogs got out on the road. My brother-in-law hollered at his grandson and said, "Shoo the dog, shoo the dog, shoo the dog." And the grandson shot at it. There's a lot of humor today floating around when it comes to hearing. For example, there's a lot of hearing aid jokes even. Some of you already have them. Some of us are planning on getting one soon. So, we're not picking on anybody in particular. You live long enough on this earth, you probably will wind up getting one. So they're good. I mean, it's good to not only speak to be understood, but it's also good when someone speaks that you understand what they're saying. Like the old couple one day was sitting, and the old lady told her husband, she said, "I think you need a hearing test." He said, "What do I need with hair on my chest?" One time I asked a guy, he had an accent like he came from New Jersey, and I asked him, I said, are you from New Jersey? He said, no, New Zealand. I only missed it by a couple thousand miles. I also heard of someone else that said, I've got a hearing aid. A wife was talking about to her husband. She said, I've got a hearing aid in both ears. One of them is to hear what he's saying, and then the other one is to understand what he's saying. There's all kinds of humor out there about hearing, isn't there? One time, it was just a basic breakdown in communication. When Carol and I took that Germany trip several years ago, and she brushed up on her German. She was going to really impress them Germans how well she spoke German. I've told this before, so if you've heard it, just act like it's the first time. But anyway, it's worth repeating. We got to Germany, and we were trying to find directions, and Carol thought, well, now here's a golden opportunity for me to ask a gentleman here, how do I get to a certain destination in German? So she spoke to him in German, asking him about the direction. And his response was, ma'am, I'm sorry, I'm American. How many of you remember? Some of you can remember because you're in my age bracket. But how many of you can remember the years ago, the old Burma Shave signs? Can you all remember those? Did they have many of them in North Carolina? I know they were all over the highway in West Virginia. But I remember one that said, and of course we're still on the subject of communication. One of them said this. It said, does your husband misbehave, grunt and grumble, rant and rave, shoot the brute, some Burma shave? I mean, you know, they'd keep you in suspense. You're on a highway driving. You get bored to death anyway, so at least you see the old Burma shave signs. One of them might be here, just a couple words. You have to go for another mile, maybe I'm exaggerating a little bit, to find a couple more words. And so it kind of gave you a little bit of an interest, and it kept you awake driving. But communication, we need to be clear. Sometimes the wording on signs are not clear. They're confusing. Just like a loan company had a sign posted out front that said, ask about our plans for owning your house. Then a sign on the store window said, why go elsewhere and be cheated when you can come here? Then a sign on a restaurant, it said, open 7 days a week and weekends. Then a sign on the front of a zoo said, don't feed animals. If you have suitable food, give it to the guard on duty. Then a sign outside of an airport ticket office said, we take your bags and send them everywhere. Then finally, a sign on the front of a park said, elephants. It said, elephants, please stay in the car. A lot of those sentences could have been doctored up with a few commas here and there, maybe a few periods, whatever. Now, I will try to get serious, but y'all don't mind a little humor either, do you? At least it gets attention. My point this morning is this. Let's be clear. Let's be clear. Now, okay, here's where I want to go with this. Let's be clear. We need to speak the truth from experience. We need to speak the truth sincerely and clearly. When it comes to being clear, here's what we can be thankful for. I'm glad that the truth is reinforced by the conscience to a certain degree. The truth is reinforced by the conscience. Have you ever heard of the statement, someone can violate their conscience? Or let your conscience be your guide? Do you know, in the composition of a human being, since we're made in the image of God, we're given a consciousness. We're made God conscious. And I think that there is an innate tendency, many, many times, for a person to have an appreciation for right or wrong, in contrast to wrong. There is the conscience. In fact, the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressively, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." Having their conscience seared with a hot iron. I believe the language of the scripture is simply this: when a person keeps violating their conscience, keeps choosing acts of sin over what is right, and we all do understand today that when it comes to ultimate right and the truth and so forth, it involves knowing Christ as Savior, but there is still in the conscience, there is a sense of right and wrong, and I believe the conscience can be violated. Then I'm thinking of Romans chapter 2. Here's a clear verse on that. Verse 15 says, "Which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience," note this, "their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or excusing one another." There's something about the conscience that would speak the truth to a degree too. Now I can still remember, we had a little Lhasa Apso years ago, and we'd take that little Lhasa Apso to get it groomed, and that little Lhasa Apso, every time we would take it to the groomer, the Lhasa Apso would get mad at Carol. I guess it felt like it had, you know, it just felt naked without its hair. We'd bring that little dog home, and that dog would absolutely, Carol would look at the little dog, and the dog would turn its face away from Carol. I mean, its conscience was suffering, I guess. But the conscience. Now, you see, why do you think you can go to the most godless culture up on the face of this earth, and you will still find standards of conduct in operation? There still will be penalties for misbehavior. If someone kills someone, or thievery, or things such as that. I'm talking about cultures where maybe they have never even heard the name of the God of heaven. But yet, there's the voice of conscience. The voice of conscience. Let me move on. The truth is reinforced by conscience. The truth now, and here's my second point, the truth is resented by conspirators. There are elements in this world that conspire against the truth, that would work against it. I'm thinking of some Old Testament biblical examples of that. There was a case of Nehemiah building the wall, working on the wall. There was the appearance of the enemies that came, Sanballat and Tobiah. They tried to hinder the work. They tried to get the workers to come down from the wall and so forth. And here's what it says in Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse number 2. That Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me saying, "Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages at the plain of Ono." But they thought to do me mischief. You have Nehemiah. You have a servant of God who has been sent back to build the wall after coming out of we're talking about post-captivity era, doing the right thing, involving God's will, and then you had the enemies opposing it. There always will be conspirators against the truth. Whenever the truth is being given at any given time, there will be opposition. There will be conspirators resenting the truth that do not want to hear it, that will stop their ears, that will be offended. And I'm telling you, that's one of the great reasons today why there is the opposition that is being mounted against churches mounted against preachers, mounted against the truth being given, is because conspirators are against the truth. They don't want it to be given. It brings conviction for one thing, and no one likes to be told they're a dirty bum, lost sinner, and they need Christ. People would rather just live on the way they want to live and go on their way rejoicing and having a good time in this life and defy various laws. In their opinion, they think they have the right to do so. But on the other hand, we know that they do not have the right to do so. But the truth is resented by conspirators. Now, here's another point. In Daniel chapter 3, verse 5, that at that time, at what time, you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. In Nehemiah's case, the conspirator said, come down. In Daniel's case, the conspirator said, fall down. But it still was the same thing. It was opposition to the truth. Let me put it in this practical way. I believe that the world, the flesh, and the devil are conspirators, resenting the working of the truth, resenting the preaching of the truth. The world, the flesh, and the devil, my friend, do not like what you and I are doing. They are opposed. The world's against what we're doing. The flesh is against what we're doing. And we know the devil's against what we're doing. Conspirators against the truth. Let me give you an example of how the world is a conspirator. What did Paul say? Paul said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. So the world also is a conspirator against the truth. Thirdly, this morning, let me say this. I believe this, though, and I'm glad for this point. The truth is brought home by the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Brought home by the conviction of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a spirit of truth. And He brings home the truth. The Spirit of God does. Let me give you a passage. John 16. When He has come, talking about the Holy Spirit, He will reprove or convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. You study that out. What does the Holy Spirit do? He is a voice for truth. He convicts when there's error. He convicts the world of sin, of unbelief, and of judgment. That's the truth brought home by the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I'm glad for this point. I'm glad that when I was a sinner running from God as fast as my West Virginia legs would carry me, lost without God, and without hope, God ran me down by the Holy Spirit and brought the truth to my heart. And I thought I was having a dandy time with my life before 1968. I thought I was having the time of my life, but I came to that point, though, and I'm just giving you my testimony this morning. I came to that point where I became so miserable in my sin, it just was no longer funny. And I'll tell you, even before I got saved, as I look back now, I still believe that there were times that the Holy Spirit of God had taken that which I'd already heard as far as Scripture is concerned and was making me miserable. I remember one time in particular, I was sitting in a place and I was sudsing it away. I'm not proud of it. It's as though God let me know that my life wouldn't go on forever living like that. And here's what I want to say. I believe the Holy Spirit of God is a voice of reason. The voice of truth. And finally, the boom came down on me When I sit in that gospel preaching church that night and heard that the gospel preached and the preacher chose Hebrews chapter 3 as his text, let not your heart be hardened. And I knew then through the aid of the Holy Spirit that my heart was hardened like a flint. But God broke my heart that night. So I'm saying today the truth is brought. It didn't feel good. No, it does not feel good. When a sinner is brought under conviction, it's a terrible feeling. How can anybody feel good when you're being whipped to death by the Holy Spirit of God? And that's what happens when you get saved. I tell you, I fear today those that can walk down a church aisle popping bubble gum with a big smile on their face and then get up and say they got saved. I have a little bit of trouble with that, don't you? I'm talking about the kind of conviction where God rakes a person over the coal. And we know we're lost without God. And we believe that there's a hell staring us in the face. And we believe in the impending judgment of God. I tell you today, the times are wicked, but they've always been wicked. And the answer is still the same. Jesus Christ is the answer to man's problem. And a person can still be saved. The truth is brought about by the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And then, this is where you and I come in. This is where we come in. I want to reemphasize what I've said so you won't forget. I'm going to look at my notes again so I won't miss telling you. I'm talking about, let's be clear, right? Let's be clear about the truth. Here's what I mentioned first. The truth is reinforced by the conscience. Number two, the truth is resented by conspirators. Number three, the truth is brought home by the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And number four, this is where we come in. The truth is to be clearly sounded by the saints. It's to be clearly sounded by the saints. You say, preacher, prove it. I'm glad you're asking me to prove it. Because here it comes. Let the redeemed of the Lord do what? Say so. Now, what are we to say? Well, we can start out with when we got saved, couldn't we? What about a word of testimony? What about telling others? I mean, if you're not telling others, ask God to help you to tell others. We're to give the truth. Do you realize today, and I hate to shock anyone with this announcement, do you realize that this pulpit right here is not the only place where truth is to be sounded? Did I shock anybody? I know I'm being sarcastic here, but that is a form of humor that sometimes helps too. We all are to give the truth. I'm going to do something right now I never do. But I'm going to do this. Okay, right now, every one of you that know you're saved. And if, okay, this is a mini invitation already, but I'm going to prove a point here. Every one of you that know you're saved, would you raise your hand right now? You may take your hands down. No, I'm not going to have Jim to cut. We're not going to give you, I'm not done quite yet. Every one of us, and let me get my hand up, every single one of us that just raised our hands, are to sound out the truth. Just as much as yours truly, standing here in the pulpit preaching. If you've got a problem today, thinking you cannot talk, you're just too bashful. Well, I would ask you the question: are you too bashful when it comes to general talk? The answer would be no, right? You can talk about anything else. You can talk about the weather. You can talk about your mother-in-law coming to town. You can talk about your sickness. You can talk about your bunions on your feet. You can talk about the arthritis that's giving you a fit. We can talk about everything else. But why clam up when it comes to telling people about Jesus? That's the point I'm making. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And opportunities do come up to say so. We need to be clear about our testimony for the Lord. Some may not be able to go much further than give a testimony, but you'd be surprised how that testimony God will use. John 9 is one of the best examples of that in the Bible. John 9. Here it is. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, those old scribes and Pharisees and religious upeteers, they were trying their best to trap this man. They were so upset because of what had happened, because it put the shame on them. Because that's how dead religion works. It'll never get anything done. And usually those that are in dead religion, they get upset when they're in the presence of something that's living. So that man, the Lord gave him his sight back. And then, those critics didn't like it. They should have said, praise God, hallelujah, this man now can talk. But no, they're saying, oh me. It's exposing the fact that I have nothing. They said, give God the praise. We know that this man's a sinner. Oh yes, he's a sinner. But God saves sinners. And God saved that sinner. And was he a sinner after he got saved? You better believe it. Are you a sinner now that you're saved? You better believe it. Am I a sinner? You better believe it. You hang around me very long, you'll know I'm a sinner. Vice versa. We cannot expect perfection out of any one of us. We are sinners, but there's a difference. Sinner lost without God or a sinner saved by grace. But I will qualify it though. When a sinner is saved by grace, they're going to be wanting to do better. Walking right, reading the Bible, interested in the things of God, no longer satisfied with the things of this world. Those are the hallmarks of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. If a man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Doesn't say perfect. We do have a new heart, though. But I love that passage about John 9, though. Give God the praise. We know this man's a sinner. What they're trying to do, they're trying to infer that Jesus was a sinner too. He answered and said, that's the man previously blind, but now he's seeing, he has 20/20 now. And that's just what the way the Lord works. When God does anything, he does a perfect job. I believe this man had 20/20. He's not like half of us in this building today, tripping over our shoes or half seeing. I got four pairs of glasses. I still can't see. But anyway, let me get back to my point here. Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. Don't you love that passage of scripture? That man as much as said, I'll leave that up to the theologians. Let them decide the character of this man that just gave me my sight. Let the theologians decide. Understand. I'm just a newbie. I'm fresh in the grace. I'm seeing for the first time. Then the man said, one thing I know. That one thing goes a long way. Start out with that one thing of your testimony. You'd be surprised how far to go. He said, one thing I know. Whereas I was blind, now I see. Hallelujah. I tell you, I feel a Pentecostal shout coming on, even though I disagree with him on the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of things I don't know, the man said. I'm not going to get into the theological thing concerning Christology. Whether he's a sinner, no, but I know he's thinking in his mind he couldn't be a sinner because he just gave me my sight. But that wasn't a time for him to expound doctrine. That was a time for him to tell what had happened. He said, I know I see. I love that. He said, I know you can trip me on a lot of things. You can confuse me with a lot of issues. There's more Bible that I don't know than what I do know. I can't argue all those points, but I can tell you one thing. I can see the nose on your face now. I can see the color of your eyes for the first time. I can see the greenery of the trees. I can see the birds sitting on the limbs. Now I can see. That's exactly what God does when he saves a sinner. I was lost, but I'm found. I was blind, but I see. I was dead, but I'm living. We need to be clear on what we believe. Then number five this morning, speaking about being clear, I believe that we're fastly approaching a clear voice being sounded from heaven that'll be saying, come up hither. And I think that all of God's people will understand that voice. All of the saints will know what to do. When he comes back, when the shout is given, when the come up hither is given, all across this earth, every language group, every race, every culture that has within its grouping people that have been saved by the grace of God, their ears will perk up. They'll hear and they'll understand and they'll rise to the occasion, because God's people are going up when that clear voice is given. But I would not want to be remiss this morning. And I'm going to leave one sober point with every single one of you. I hope none of you that are in this service are in this category. But if you are, and those of you that are listening today, I hope none of you are in this category. But if you are, I've got some words of advice for you. I believe there will be clear voices of the condemned being heard in hell. I believe that right now as I preach, there are voices in hell that are crying out like the rich man who died and went to hell in Luke chapter 16. Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. I believe there are clear voices right now being sounded out of the depths of hell, of people crying out for mercy. But mercy will no longer be given. It'll be denied. My friend today, if you're hearing my voice, and I try to be clear, and you're not 100% sure today that you're saved by the grace of God, I wouldn't wait for an invitation. I wouldn't wait for another moment. I would do everything to avoid my clear voice being a part of the other voices that are cry out that day, give me a drop of water. Give me a drop of water. Come to Jesus Christ today before it's too late. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed for just a moment. A few moments ago, several of you gave testimony in knowing the Lord. You know the value of it being clear because you heard the clear message that brought you to Christ. Were there any of you a few minutes ago that could not honestly raise your hand and say, I know that I'm saved. I don't want my voice to be a part of the other clear voices in hell that'll say, have mercy on me. I need mercy now. I need grace now. Would you pray for me? I'm not sure right now that I'm saved, but I'd like to get it settled. Pray for me, Preacher Peters. Could I see your hand? Anybody in this service? Pray for me, Preacher. I'm not sure I'm saved. Pray for me. Anyone in the service? You that are watching today, YouTube or Facebook, I urge you right now, time is too short, eternity is too long. The value of your soul is of such. I would not send away your day of grace. Call upon Jesus Christ. He'll save you. He'll save you. Father, bless now this message. If there are those that just need to come for other reasons beside to get saved, that want to just come and pray and talk to you, Lord, maybe make some commitments for the Lord which need to be done publicly, may they do so. Bless the invitation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.